Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. It's a little gray and wet today, but it's still good to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day to read the Word, have sweet fellowship with one another. I do want to just mention a couple things. If you're a visitor, first-time guest with us, welcome. We're thrilled to have you here. If you will let us know that you're a first-time guest, we'd love to get a little gift to you and get to know your family a little bit better. I do want to make mention of a couple things before I turn it over to David. The first is, if you'll please remember to pray. We have a couple families that have gone through losses, so please remember Jessica Shell, who lost her mom. And then I'll remember Leslie and Charles Jeffords, Charlie's dad has passed away. And then also, please pray for, obviously, the Jennings family and also for the Heine family as they're waiting on Miss Shirley. So be with those families, pray with them as they're going through through loss. We know they're going to grieve, but they're going to grieve with hope. But on a brighter note, we are thrilled this morning to have the Beggs family back with us. Lucy is here, and she's beautiful and has a head full of hair. Mitchell, can you stand up, brother? Oh, there's Lucy. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. So as we've grown accustomed to doing, I kind of like doing this. We're going to sing the doxology. I'm just praising God for Lucy's presence and for the Beggs family. Okay, so Aaron, take it away, brother. Praise God.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here, and I'm going to be bringing you a couple announcements this morning. I am a little hot. I don't know if you can tell. I'm going to try to talk quietly, which is difficult for me. But anyways, I want to let you guys know that coming up, our annual Friends and Family Day on April 6th is coming up. I hope you guys have been able to grab one of these invitations and give them to people, invite people, let them know that it's just going to be a great time of fellowship as we come together, eat some famous Richard Culver breakfast, and have that opportunity to fellowship, get to know each other, and then come in here and worship our Lord and Savior. So it's going to be a really awesome time. That's coming up April 6th. Next, the monthly Senior Adult Meet and Eat Fellowship will be held on Friday, March 28th at 5 p.m. This will be at O'Charley's in Paducah. So if you are planning on attending that, please be sure to sign up front. This way we can know how many are planning to come, and we can make arrangements for seating there at O'Charley's. If you have any questions on that, you can see Brother Jack. Brother Jack, if you don't mind standing real quick. There we go, Brother Jack. If you have any questions, go to him. He is the one responsible for all of that. But thankful for that time and that fellowship that you guys are going to have at O'Charley's. Next, the Young Adults Sunday School class. They meet each week in the classroom near the office. Brother Aaron Gillis, so this is right back here, right behind me. There's a hallway, big classroom. Brother Aaron Gillis will be leading this class as they study through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you aren't involved in a Sunday school class, you are more than welcome to join them. And I also have a couple more things. One thing, I want to let you all know that there's an opportunity to pray specifically for the students. And what I mean by that is on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. through 5:30 p.m., there's an opportunity to go into the youth building. The youth building will be open, and we have a big prayer wall. You can go and look at the little tags. The students have been writing prayers on these tags for several months now, and this just gives you guys an opportunity to be in prayer for them and to also just to know their heart and to pray specifically for them. And so it's a really, really awesome opportunity to do that. So the youth building will be open on Wednesdays from 2 p.m. to 5 p.m. And if you haven't been, and if you haven't experienced it yet, on Sunday nights, We are also doing prayer at the end of our services, and it has been such an amazing and fruitful and encouraging time. We have all the students and adults, we all come together and pray, and it's been an awesome blessing to be able to pray together as a church, both young and old, and to learn from one another. It's just been a really great opportunity. So if you haven't had the chance to be a part of that, we really want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's Sunday night service at 5:30, and then we pray towards the end of that. So we really want to encourage you to be a part of that. And lastly, as we begin in our series of Ordinary Means of Grace, we're really excited for this series. But if you want a quote-unquote study guide, I always am cautious using the word study guide because it just takes me right back to high school. And it gives me just, you know, anxieties. Like, I have a test to study for. But that's not, you know, not the case at all. It is a scripture guide that you can go and see each week that we will be doing each series week, and the scripture that we will be reading and going through during that specific week. So that will give you an opportunity to see what we're doing, but also to read ahead and to prepare our hearts for what the Lord has to tell us on Sunday mornings. And so those scripture guides are out front. We also have a scripture guide available to you on the app. And so if you just open up the app, a lot of times it's one of the first things there. If you see the Ordinary Means of Grace, click on it. It'll take you to that scripture guide. And so we're really thankful for that and looking forward to this series. Now I'll turn it over to Brother Aaron as we begin to worship.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together. I'm going to read from Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For to you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. What a good reminder that is, that God is gracious. God is sovereign over the ends of our salvation, and he is also sovereign over the means of our salvation. I'm so excited to talk, to worship with y'all, to hear Nate preach on the ordinary means of grace, and where would we be if it were not for the grace of God? He has given us so much to sing about. So we're going to lift up our voices. This first song is Your Grace is Enough. Let's sing out together this morning, church.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, promise, oh God.
Darkness.
so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood near the debt we could never afford.
Ushers, please come forward and take up the offering. Britt's going to pray for us this morning because him and Rita are celebrating 52 years of marriage. So how about that? That. Go ahead, brother.
We thank you, Lord, because you're not a God of wood or stone. You are a living God. We thank you. It's this offering, Lord, lifting, just the hands and the feet. And thank you, Lord, for 52 years of marriage.
Amen. Good morning, family. Thank you, Lori. Thank you, Bill. Thank you for Aaron and for all those who led us so well this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, will you make your way to Acts chapter 2? We've completed our series in the book of Philippians, and now we're going to spend the next 5 or 6 weeks or so, not including kind of Friends and Family Day, Easter, some things that we're going to give some special attention to one of my favorite things to think about, and that is the ordinary means of grace in the life of the church. If that language is new to you, you know it more than you realize, and I hope that as we go through this next several weeks, you'll only be encouraged, strengthened, and your conviction will be deepened about what happens when you sit in these pews. Not necessarily what you're doing, but what God is doing as you sit among these people. That's what I hope that we'll think about this morning. And as a random note that has nothing to do with the sermon, I went skating with my 6-year-old daughter last night, and I can't feel my legs. So if I just drop to the floor, that's probably what happened. So I tried to convince her with all my might. You got it. Your cousins are here. Go skate. Have fun. She said no. She wanted me out there. So I did it. I did it because I love her. All right, Acts 2. Acts 2, 41 through 42. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful because you are a good and gracious God, and you have saved us through faith in Jesus Christ. You've incorporated us into the body of Christ, the church, and so we gather on this Lord's Day with our people who believe in Jesus Christ, our fellow members of this body who love us and who care for us and can encourage us to persevere in the faith. And God, we ask that as we gather this morning, we would turn our attention to you. This series, more than many others, we're reminded about what you are doing, about what you do through these means of grace so that you can conform us into the image of Jesus, how you can nurture us, strengthen us, and build us up. And God, we want to direct our attention to you. What we want this morning is to meet with you and to hear from you. And so God, I pray that as I think about Acts 2 and the other passages we're going to read, that we would hear the voice of a living God through the Word of God. And that I would merely be a conduit of your voice, of hearing what you have to say. God, I pray as we give our attention to you, you would strengthen us and conform us to Jesus. I pray this not only for us, but for other churches. Think about FBC Metropolis this morning. Brother Joe is going to preach all of 1 Peter 4, so he needs our prayers and strength. God, I pray that he would preach faithfully and well, that you would build up the saints there for their good and for your glory. And they would be a healthy, vibrant, gospel-centered church for years to come. And I also want to lift up to you some of our members that are hurting. Jessica Shell, Leslie and Charlie Jeffords. I want to pray for the Heine family, the Jennings family, and any and all who might be here who are struggling with loss of loved ones or going through whatever it might be that's difficult. God, we pray that you would show yourself to truly be the God of all comfort and Father of mercies to them. Pray this for them and also for so many that have lost loved ones through the storms the past couple days. God, through all these things, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. On September 12th, 1983, a Scottish pastor named William Still reflected on 30 years of pastoral ministry before 50 pastors. His testimony was important because Still was well known in Scotland. His church was healthy. It was fruitful. And he had experienced much of God's grace in the life of his ministry. He saw conversions and he saw maturing Christians. And he had experienced kind of lasting fruit. And he was now reflecting on those 30 years before these 50 pastors. Now you can imagine being a pastor listening to a testimony like this, very interested in what he might have to say. Every pastor wants their church to be healthy. Every pastor wants to experience fruit. Every pastor wants to see their church healthy and grow. So you can imagine, they may have asked questions like this. What secret had Still discovered? What method did he employ to reach such results? Can they be reproduced in our own context? Can we find the secret to unleash the work of God in our midst? What is the plan that we can implement to see church growth? What can we do to see these things happen in our midst? And if those are the questions that you would ask, or they would ask, Still's testimony, if you were to read it like I did this week, may be disappointing to you. Because when you read it, it is about God's work over 30 years through rather ordinary things. The Word of God, prayer, and the ordinances. Years later, reflecting on Still's testimony, one pastor summarized basically what I want to communicate to all of you over the next 6 weeks. Since I read this so many years ago, it's impacted me greatly. Think about it all the time. This is one pastor reflecting on Still's testimony. When it comes to the stewardship of the gospel, there are two basic choices before the church of Christ. Either the church will be content to apply itself to God's ordinary means and trust Him for their extraordinary ends, or the church will pursue extraordinary means and content itself with ordinary ends. Either the church will be content to apply itself to God's ordinary means and trust Him for their extraordinary ends, or the church will pursue extraordinary means and content itself with their ordinary ends. This morning, I want us to reflect on how God builds up the church by His grace through His ordinary and appointed means. And so doing so, I hope we'll have a deeper conviction and joy in the means that God has given us. And I want to pay attention to those words appointed. Appointed and given. I want to ask you a question I didn't ask the first service. I wish I would have done that. Who decides how God is worshipped? Who decides how God is worshipped? God does. God does. And so when He tells us that He's given us things for us to do, that He's promised to work through, we should pay very close attention. Now, if this language is new to you, ordinary, it's not meant to communicate boring, uninteresting. The word ordinary communicates the regular means God uses to strengthen our faith by His grace. Ordinary refers to the regular means that God uses to strengthen us by His grace. It refers to those things that have been ordained by Christ for this purpose. Jesus ordained certain things for the very purpose of God strengthening us and building us up by His grace. But you can hear the connection there, can't you? Ordinary, ordained. Ordinary, ordained. What is a means? To say something is a means is to say it's an instrument or a medium through which something is accomplished. You might think, for example, of the news media, which is meant to be a means in which we learn true things about what's happening in the world. Whether that happens or not, I have no idea. But it's meant to be a means through which we learn things about the world. These are ordinary, regular means, instruments, through which God works to build us up by His grace, conform us to Jesus Christ. These are the things God has given us. These are the things we are to be devoted to. What means are we talking about? What are the instruments that God uses to build us up? We start here in Acts 2, 41 through 42, because we see here that the early church is devoting themselves to things which would later be called the ordinary means of grace. And this is a remarkable passage. It's a remarkable passage because, remember that in Acts 2, they have just seen amazing things. Extraordinary things. They have heard multiple languages. They can hear everyone talking. They've seen the Spirit come down. Fulfillment of prophecy. They've seen signs and wonders. Tons of people are getting saved. Extraordinary things. And then you read Acts 41 and 42, and what does the text say? They're devoted to. They're devoted to ordinary acts of worship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You can hear the language of devoted. This is perseverance language, persistence language. To be devoted to something is to give yourself to it and set these things aside for a special purpose. We believe these things are what God should have us devoted to. They were committed to gathering and observing these things as they worshiped because this is Christian worship. Baptism brings people into the church. And once they're added, like verse 41 says, they now have fellowship around the apostles' teaching. They have fellowship around the gospel. So they're devoted to baptism. They're devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the apostles' teaching, how it fulfills all of God's promises. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which in the book of Acts, by the way, is much more than a simple meal. In the book of Acts, the breaking of bread is to participate and share in the Lord's Supper with God's people. We see this again in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, I don't plan to preach until midnight, but I do want you to see this theme. In the book of Acts, the early church were devoted to certain things. And it says they were devoted to gathering on the first day and breaking bread, which is a term referring to the Lord's Supper. I am 100% certain about that. And it seems like they did this quite often. At least they did it more than a lot of other churches today do. And there's something instructive about that. They were devoted to baptism, to the gospel, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. As followers of Jesus, they were committed to prayer. They may have recited the Lord's Prayer. They may have prayed the Bible. They may have just prayed for one another. But here's what we can be certain of. They were devoted to praying together. And so it's these things that the Bible tells us the early church was devoted to. Baptism, the gospel, or the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and among other things. And major confessions of faith throughout church history have identified these, the ministry of the Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Supper, and prayer, as ordinary means of grace. I want to give you one example from the most influential Baptist confession, probably in church history. It identifies faith as a gift. So faith is a gift that God gives to us, and that gift comes through the Word of God. But notice what it also says. It says that God also gives us things to strengthen our faith. That's what I want you to notice. The grace of faith is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. Do you hear that? Faith is a gift given to us by God. It comes through the Word of God. But then through God's appointed means, baptism, supper, prayer, it is increased and strengthened. It is increased and strengthened. This morning, what I want to show you is that God builds up the church through His grace with just ordinary means. The ministry of the Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, praying, and singing. And to do this, I want to reflect on three kind of larger pictures. So really simple this morning. The next 5 weeks or so, we're going to take one at a time, but this morning is just kind of an introduction. So we're going to see that God saves the church by His grace. God builds up the church by His grace. And then most obviously, God builds up the church by His grace through ordinary means. God saves the church by His grace God builds up the church by His grace. And God builds the church up by His grace through ordinary means. And then when we conclude, I want to give you a couple of application points that I think might be instructive for us. So, first of all, and most fundamentally, God saves the church by His grace. We often use the word grace, but we don't define it. It's one of those kind of words we use in Christianity or in the church. We say it all the time. But if you're here and you've never really thought about that, well, what does it mean to be saved by the grace of God? What does that mean? Grace is God's unmerited favor upon you through faith in Jesus, in which He lavishes upon you all the benefits of salvation. So there's two things I want to say there. It's God's unmerited favor, and it's the lavishing of all of God's blessings on your life through faith in Jesus Christ. To say something is unmerited, to say that we cannot and do not contribute to anything to gain access to God. It is a gift. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is Girl Scout cookie time, I don't know if you know that, which is bad because I'm going to eat all of them in my house. Put the Thin Mints in the freezer, they're way better. So I'm going to eat all of them, and so it's not good. But when I think about Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, what do they earn? They own merit badges. Merit badges. What does the badge on their uniform stand for? I did this. I earned this. I have a merit badge on my chest. Look what I did. There's nothing in Christianity that's like that. Not a single thing. There is no merit in the Christian life. The only thing that we do to work comes after the grace of God. We work to be sure, 100%. But the work is the overflow of the work of grace, not the means to it. We don't deserve it. We do nothing to earn it. But grace is given to us in Christ Jesus, and it's offered to us as a gift by the sovereign grace of God, first for His glory, and secondly, for our benefit. So think about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, the church is what it is, and Christians are who they are solely because of God's grace in Christ. That's it. So that's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, it's unmerited, and God gives us favor in Jesus. But there's more. I think we miss this sometimes. Grace is God's just lavishing of all the blessings in Jesus Christ. It's unmerited favor, yes, but it's just blessing after blessing after blessing in Jesus. So where am I getting that from? Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you hear the depth of Ephesians 1, verse 3? In Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, which means there's no other source that we have to pursue greater grace or greater blessing or more spirituality. We have everything we need through faith in Christ in our union with Him. God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through union with Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. So grace is unmerited favor. But then it's God just lavishing and lavishing and lavishing blessings in our life through faith in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with Him, adoption, the declaration that we're right before Him, holiness, all these things and more are lavished upon those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace and it's unmerited favor. And then God lavishes upon us all of His blessings. That's what it means to be saved by God's grace. So if you're here this morning and Christianity has really been a mystery to you, and you've thought that, man, if I could just find a way to get my life together, or if I could just get back in church, if I can get things settled again, that everything kind of will be well, and I can get this thing figured out, the Bible tells us over and over again that God has done everything that's needed for you to be right with Him. You simply need to look on what Christ has done in your place and trust in that. Amen. And the beauty of the gospel is that all of Christ's finished work, all of His obedience, all of His perfect worship, all of His life is then attributed to you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. We come to Jesus broken, sinners with nothing in our hands. And through faith in Him, God looks at us and sees us as He sees Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. We're saved by God's grace. But this, another point we have to focus on this, we're only saved by God's grace. We're built up by God's grace. How is it that the church is growing? How does it mature? How is it strengthened? It's strengthened by the work of God's grace in our lives. So God saves us by His grace, and He builds up the church by His grace. To show you this, I want to take you to Acts 20. It should be on your screen. Acts 20, verse 32. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He's about to go, not see them again. And what he does is commend them to God and the grace of God, which is going to build them up. So look at verse 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So really simple. God builds up the church by His grace. But I want you to notice something important. God does this through means. He does it through means. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 32 again. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. That's the means. It is the good news of the gospel. It is the word of God. God works through the word of His grace to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. God builds up His church by His grace, and He uses means to do so. The word of God in Scripture. So as we hear the gospel afresh, as we hear it with faith, as we hear the word of God read, as we hear it preached, God is giving us grace to increase, nourish, and strengthen our faith. God has not saved us and then left us to ourselves. He has promised His grace to build us up, and then He has appointed and commanded that we do certain things to access that sustaining grace. I think that part's important. I'm going to come back to it, but I really think when we think about what do we prioritize, what do we do? Like, how do we make decisions as a church? What do we do? We should pay attention to things God has told us to do, and especially the things He has promised to work through. So think about 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, another text which supports the idea that God continues to build us up by grace. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 4, God promises that grace can be multiplied. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us by His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So grace and peace is multiplied through a deeper knowledge of God in Jesus, who has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So the question for us then, friends, is to know, okay, if God saves us by His grace, if He builds us up by His grace, what are the things that He's promised to work through, and should we give ourselves full attention to them? And I think we absolutely should. In his helpful book, J. Ryan Davidson says this, and I think this is a timely word. It is quite possible for the Lord to use anything in the life of the believer. Sure, we all believe that. Many could attest to the fact that God often utilizes things outside of the ordinary means of grace. However, and this is key, there are certain things He tells us He will definitely use. There are certain things He tells us He will definitely use, and that is the main difference. That is why we label them ordinary means of grace. They are things that the Scriptures have said are instituted by Christ through which we can expect a blessing, thereby making them a means of grace. So the ministry of the Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and yes, even singing, can be called means of grace for two primary reasons. They are instituted by the Lord Jesus to be practiced and observed by the church, and with them come the promised blessing of God. God promises to do things through them. We don't believe these things operate in their own power. Without faith, the baptism of waters are hardly different from a bath. Apart from faith, the bread and the cup don't unite us to Jesus. However, when we come through faith and partake of these means, preaching, prayer, baptism, the supper, they are true means of grace by which the Lord blesses us, strengthens us, nourishes us, and builds us up by His Spirit. When we participate in these means through faith, God works through them to bless the church, and He promises to do so in us. I think by far, one of the common themes I see in so many people that gives me a little bit of worry is that when they come to church, they're not thinking about what God is doing. I'm not saying you all do this. But church becomes what we do. We come, we gather, we sit with one another, we sing, we do these things, and we forget what God is doing. What is God doing as we participate in these things? What is God doing as He's promised to do? All these things as we gather, what is God doing? And I want to spend the next several weeks thinking about that. So bring me to my third point. God saves the church by His grace, builds up the church by His grace, and He builds up the church by grace through ordinary means. You guys know what those are already. Ministry of the Word, baptism, Lord's Supper, prayer, and singing. So let's just think about these briefly, one at a time, and we're just going to see little nuggets. I don't want to say too much because I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon to each one. But let's think about the ministry of the Word, for example. You know, think about 1 Timothy 4, 13-16. Paul is in writing to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, and he's got tons of pressure, tons of things that are going on. And what advice does Paul give him? Amidst all the pressure, all the difficulty, all the challenges, what is the one thing Paul tells Timothy to do? Verse 13 of chapter 4, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Did you hear that? Persist in this. Keep a close watch on yourself, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So God says when the Word is read in public, when it's preached in public, the Spirit of God is at work to continue and strengthen your faith so that you can see that final day and your salvation can be completed. That's what God is doing right now. God is working in your life by His Spirit to strengthen you, mold you, and shape you so that your salvation can be completed and consummated on that final day. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, when we gather on the Lord's Day, we do so to hear from God. The reason why the Word of God is central in the life of the church, the reason why the Word of God should be central in everything that we do, is because it is the means of hearing His voice in the present. How do we hear from God? We hear His voice through His Word. That's how it's done. And so I try to labor and pray. I try to assure that we preach what the text says, not anything else, so that we can hear from the voice of God. What I love about this, by the way, is it even says that there's some spiritual benefit just to reading the Bible in public. Just reading the Bible in public, God's at work when that happens. The ministry of the Word and God's promise to work through it to save us and sustain us. There's baptism. What promise can be accompanied with baptism? Think about Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we saw in Acts 2, verse 41, baptism is the front door to the church. It's how you're incorporated into Jesus and into the body of Christ. It's the front door. That's what you come through. And when that happens, and God puts His name on you, you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is the promise that He is always with you and He will never leave you. And so those that are here, baptized in God's name, you've been set apart, a part of God's people, and you have the promise that God will never leave you or forsake you. And so when we get to the baptism sermon, I'm going to encourage you to remember your baptism. I'm going to encourage you to remember it joyfully. Much of the Christian life is just remembering our baptism and living in light of it. Dying to sin and living a new life. That's what it is. Dying to sin, living a new life. Ministry of the Word, baptism, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 because I can't say everything I want to say now. I'm going to preserve that for that sermon. I just want you to listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Do you hear that? When we partake of the supper through faith, we participate and have fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. What does that mean? We're going to think more about that when the time comes. But here's what I want you to see. God is doing something. Something is happening as we partake of the supper. Prayer. We saw as our study in Philippians that prayer brings a lot of promises. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:13-14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the promise of prayer is that God hears us, the promise of God's peace, and that if we do anything according to His will, it will come about. Those are good promises to have. The ministry of the Word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and singing. Singing is a means of grace for us. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's something, some association between the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and us singing together with one another. So when we come, friends, and we sing, we're not simply singing to God by ourselves in a room full of a bunch of people. We're singing to one another. We're singing to one another. We're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another as we lift up our voices. So you can imagine how beneficial this could be. Think about a high schooler who thinks their life is really hard, but it's really not, you know. And they're in church, and they're beside a 90-year-old woman who's had a really long life, who loves Jesus, and she sings, "It is well with my soul." Amen. Or think about a man who is just kind of troubled by continual sin, and they hate their sin, they hate the temptations, they want to be like Jesus, but they're just got these patterns that are kind of bugging them, and they hear a brother behind them sing, "Our sins are many and His mercy is more." Amen. Or someone who believes that they've kind of got life figured out and they're standing before God is them and their works and what they're doing, and they hear everyone sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Listen, I cannot sing at all. I am so bad. I am so bad. It would be shocking to you. But when I'm in this place, in any other church I'm in fellowship, I'm going to sing as loud and as joyfully as I can. Listen to me. It is not because I'm just doing something. It's because God has given me a responsibility to encourage, admonish, and strengthen your walk in the Lord. And so when we show up and we just don't sing like this, whatever, we're missing the calling and the benefit to say, keep going, keep running. Christ really is worth it. Keep going. That's what we do when we sing. Let me give you three final encouragements about these things and why I think it's so important. Number one, the ordinary means of grace give churches a biblical philosophy of ministry. The ordinary means of grace give churches a biblical philosophy of ministry. What is it that we should devote ourselves to? What is it we should organize our worship services around? How should our ministries function? Well, I know one thing. We have to at least be devoted to the Word of God, baptism, the supper, praying, and singing together. We need to read the Word. We need to see the Word, sing the Word, and I would even say taste the Word. We'll get to more of that down the line. But these things are fundamental. They don't move. I can remember being a young pastor, year two, in the middle of COVID, which was awful, by the way. I've got no experience, and here I am pastoring through COVID. It's terrible. But I can remember people being like, in a post-COVID world, the church is going to have to change. And I remember thinking, okay, well, that's fine, but change what? Change what? Are we going to stop focusing on the Word of God? Are we going to stop gathering and singing together? Are we going to stop feasting on the supper? Change what? So there are some things that are non-negotiable. There's a lot of things we could do, but there's some things we must do, and do so with joy. Number two, the ordinary means of grace cultivate humility and dependence upon God in worship. They cultivate humility and dependence upon God in worship. When we gather on the Lord's Day, believing in hearing God's voice through His Word, believing in the promises that we see in baptism and the supper, believing in what God is doing as we pray together, it allows us to be dependent upon Him and not ourselves. There are a lot of things that we could think of to help us grow the church. A lot of ideas we could suggest, a lot of things that we could find. How can we bring about what we really need in this place? And all of those suggestions would be us trying to find a way to help God out in some kind of way. So here's my encouragement to you. Believe the promises of His Word, that when the Word is read and when it's preached, He's here speaking to you. Believe the promises of baptism, that He's putting His name on you, and it's a reminder to all of us that He'll never leave us and forsake us. Believe that we get to participate and have real fellowship with the risen Christ, who has not left us, who isn't on vacation, but stands in our midst as we take the bread and the cup. Believe as we sing to one another, God is moving and strengthening us and maturing us in every way according to His will. There are a lot of things that we could do, but there are some things that we must do, because that's where God is worshipped. That's where the promises are. Number three, the ordinary means of grace raises the cost of neglecting to gather with the church. The ordinary means of grace raises the cost of neglecting to gather with the church. Now, what do you mean by that? If what I'm going to say the next 6 weeks is true, and I think that it is, or I wouldn't say it, that means every time that we gather, God is doing something in the lives of these people. God's at work doing something through these things. And so to not gather with God's people is to cut yourself off from the nourishment that He is giving you. It is to cut yourself off from the strengthening and nourishing that God brings. It would be like choosing not to eat for large periods of time. You say, Nate, I can't remember everything that you say. Neither can I. I can't remember all the times, what we pray for. I can't remember all the songs that we sing. How can this be spiritual nourishment? Most of you all probably ate lunch last Tuesday. and none of you can remember it. Not one of you. And those nutrients are at work within you to nourish your body. And sermons, even those forgotten, year after year, Sunday after Sunday, seeing baptisms, participating in the supper, singing together, are like God nourishing your spirit and soul week after week after week after week until you go be with Him in glory. You don't have to remember everything I say. That's why it's a means of grace and not a means of your ability to remember. The ordinary means give us a biblical philosophy of ministry. Everything we do should be centered on the Word. It should be centered on the ordinances. It should be centered on prayer. We humbly commit ourselves to Him, dependent upon God. And then, man, by God's grace, as we learn about these things, we're like, man, maybe I don't want to miss church this Sunday. Maybe I'm going to reschedule things because I want to be with the people of God and I want to feast and sing and drink and be nourished and strengthened and I want to keep running my race well. That's what we do. The ordinary means of grace are the way that God builds up His church. They're not flashy. They're not special. But extraordinary things happen as ordinary saints partake in the ordinary means of grace together. And that's what we're going to think about here in the next few weeks. If you're here with me this morning and you're like, hey, Nate, I'm not sure all what we're talking about. I understand that when you get together, you read the Bible and you talk about it and there's baptism and the supper, but I'm not sure how all this has to do with me. Or maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. We want to extend the grace of God to you. We believe that Jesus Christ has made a way for you to be right with God. He's done everything necessary for that to happen. All you need to do is come believe upon Him. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin, believe in Jesus, and you can be right with God, right with people, and have eternal life with Him forever. And if that's you, come. Come. And we'd love to tell you how what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for Your Word, its clarity. We're grateful for the ordinary means that You've given us to strengthen us and mature us. God, we want to really believe that You're at work in our lives as we gather with the church. We want to leave behind any notion that doesn't understand what we do when we partake in these things. We want to grow in appreciation for them. We want to love them and be thankful for them. And we want to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be nourished and strengthened and fed by You. So God, I pray You would do that for Your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle. Still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see His love forever proved. I will hold fast to Thee.
Before I read the benediction, as you guys know, a couple weeks ago, Barna Litter came forward to pursue church membership. He was before a member at Heartland, Heartland Church across the river. We've had the time to meet several times between then. He's read our statement of faith, joyfully affirms that. He's read our church covenant and willingly submits himself to life in the body here. And because of those reasons, I want to submit him for local church membership here at Waldo Baptist Church. Do I have a motion to accept? Motion, do I have a second? I have a second. Great. All in favor of accepting Barna Litter as a member of Waldo Baptist Church, please say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Praise God. All opposed? Praise be to God. Let me read our benediction, and please, please come greet Barna, love on him, tell him you're thankful for him, okay? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way.